What a great start to beginning our service of worship. And thank you. Welcome to each and every one of you on this special Sunday of worship and Mother's Day. Many of you may even be here out of honoring your mothers or grandmothers. We're delighted to have you as our visitor and guest. And with that in mind, let me just go ahead and encourage those of you, particularly on the inside of the, at least the outer pews, to begin sending the friendship registry down the pew. And central aisle, you may have to look around for it a little bit, but if you could register your attendance with us, whether you're a guest or a member this morning. And again, we're delighted to have you with us to worship. There are sheets of all the full announcements in the connector, the back of the church, or online. Here are a few of the most critical and pressing ones that we'd like to pass on to you. First, as you know, with Easter and Christmas, Kelly opens up the choir presentation to allow those of you who are inclined to come and practice with them and be a part of a special concert. And we have that coming again with our Patriotic Outreach Concert. That's going to be on June the 29th, our Patriotic Outreach Concert. Practice for that is going to begin at 6:30 this coming Wednesday, the 14th. So if you are interested in being a part of it, even if you haven't done it before, come out 6:30 this Wednesday and begin rehearsals for that concert. Next, we also have the following Wednesday, the 21st, we're having one of our town hall meetings. It's going to be a pot providence dinner at 5:45. That means you've got to have something to do with it. You've got to bring something. Pot providence dinner at 5:45. And then at 6:30, we'll begin the presentation. Now, many of you have attended these before. Tim has had several of them. It's basically a state of the church time where you find out where we are, where the leadership, and Tim in particular, believes that we're headed as a church and as a body of believers, what God has called us to here in Chattanooga. But it will also, in addition to the presentation, provide a context for you to ask some questions as well for clarification. So, great time. I know you won't want to miss it. It's a week from Wednesday, beginning with the dinner at 5:45 and the presentation at 6:30. And then, at this point, Tim has a very important announcement he'd like to share with us.
Thanks, Chris. You know, actually, I'd like to go back to May 21st. It's going to be a great night. Jane happens to be out of town that week, so I'm going to try to cook my first steamship round. I don't know if you've ever heard of a steamship round. It's a huge roast beef, and I think we'll just cook it low and slow and all day long, and it'll turn out great. So I'm looking forward to that. I hope you can make it. And I'm really up here, though, to make an announcement. Our session has called another pastor to our church. We're going to call Reverend Chris Bowen and his wife Jen are coming. And their role will be taking care of assimilation and outreach. As you know, we've had quite a few new members join our church, and we want to assimilate those new members. We want to get them actively involved in our church in a meaningful way so they can join the fabric of First Presbyterian Church. So Chris will be doing assimilation, but he'll also be doing outreach. And the outreach portion of Chris' calling will be he'll be connecting with people around our city, drawing them to Christ and drawing them to our church, as well as coordinating efforts between other churches in the area, as well as not-for-profits. You know, we have quite a few not-for-profits in Chattanooga. We want to work together with them in a coalition to meet some of the greatest needs of our city. And so Chris and Jen, they have two little girls, Phoebe and Hattie. They'll be joining us on June the 1st, so you don't get to meet them today. But they'll be here soon. They're coming up from Rock Hill, South Carolina, where Chris has been an RUF pastor. I've known Chris for years. He was one of my pastoral interns about 10 years ago in Dallas, Texas. So I'm excited to have Chris and Jen on our staff. We just wanted to let you know that they're on their way. I also noticed the Neffs are here, and I hadn't planned on doing this, but y'all just stand up. We're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming back for a little bit. Yeah. Now that Linda's got you, I don't think she's going to let you go back. So I don't know. We're glad that you're here. So let's continue to worship the Lord. I look so forward on Sundays. This is a slice of heaven. People who walk in this door should walk in and say, you know, that is what heaven is going to be like. People who love the Lord and love each other and are worshiping King Jesus. So let's pray.
Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your spirit in this place. Oh, won't you please, Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love and send us power. And send us grace. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down.
Please stand to participate in our call to worship. Our call to worship is from Isaiah 40. And if you are faint or weary, let's turn our face toward our great God. He is our strength. He is our comfort. We are here to worship the risen King Jesus. Would you please join me in this call to worship? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Great Father in heaven, we come in the only trustworthy name we know. We come in the name of Jesus. And we come by the power of the Holy Spirit who has fallen upon us and changed our dead hearts, given us new birth. We've been made new by the Spirit, and that's why we're here. We're here to worship our King Jesus. You've gathered us here as an expression of your body in Chattanooga. Though our brothers and sisters are gathering around the city and even around the world, we gather here in this place to extol the name of Jesus Christ, our King. So we make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration in the name of Jesus. Amen.
By faith we see the hand of God.
As we come to our affirmation of faith, we're actually going to sing together our affirmation. So once again, you'll need your smaller songbook and you'll open to page 64. We're going to sing a new song, although we've been learning it over the last 2 or 3 weeks. And our focus is going to be on God Himself. The theme of today's worship service is trusting God during troubling times. And so with this song, as we affirm our faith, we're going to turn our face toward God. We don't put our trust in the government, in our bank account, in our good health. We put our trust in God. Our confession of sin is taken from Psalm 130. You'll notice that we'll say the first four verses there, and then we'll have a time of silent confession. Our words of assurance, Reverend Ehlers will read to us, are from the second half of Psalm 130, as the psalmist pours his heart out to the Lord. We can do this because we know God loves us. Because of God's love for us, which will never change, He will not love you more tomorrow than He does today. If God were to change, it would be for the worse, because God's perfect. He's perfect. He loves you perfectly right now. And so it's with this confidence we come to confess our sin. If the Lord should indeed mark our iniquities or keep score of our sin, think about that. If God wrote down every time we did something that He told us not to do, or every time we did not do something He told us to do, in thought, in word, and in deed, what if God kept score? He knows us, and He loves us. And so we come eagerly to confess our sin to God, because our only hope is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Would you please join me in this confession of sin? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness, that you may be feared. Take these few moments and silently confess your sin to the Lord.
With you there is forgiveness. Lord, you are Redeemer, and you have redeemed us for yourself. Our assurance is not based on who we are, but on who Christ is and his perfect and completed work. Hear the words of the psalmist. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And Lord, as we try to get our thoughts around the reality of the complete sacrifice, death, and resurrection of Christ on our behalf, may you lead us to pray even as Christ led his disciples in praying, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this point we have a very special privilege. Reverend Robert Rowe will come forward at this time to introduce us to new members to the church.
This morning we have the great privilege of having Hannah Parker, Stuart Brown, and William Reynolds. Y'all come on up here so everybody can see you. Y'all stand right here between Tim and I. These guys have been through the communicants class. They have done an awesome job. If you're here this morning and you want an explanation of the gospel, an explanation of justification, an understanding of sanctification, understanding of the Lord's Supper, all these things that we cover in the communicants class, you can come up and ask these three. They'll be glad to answer those questions for you. Right, guys? I'm just messing with you.
Actually, you could ask any member of our church any question about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and they would be thrilled to give you a wonderful biblical explanation of what it means to believe in Jesus, right? So you just join in the rest of us.
That's right. It's a beautiful picture of, you know, these three were baptized as infants, and it's really just a beautiful picture of the faithfulness of God to His promises. That day, you know, we've been baptizing a lot of babies. And if you're here this morning, you've got your baby and they were up here being baptized. And it's a picture of God's faithfulness. What happened 7-8 years ago with these guys was pointing to this day. God is faithful to draw His children, His covenant children, to Himself. So guys, this morning, I'm just going to want to remind you of a passage. In John, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. He is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I want y'all to have great comfort in the fact that the salvation that's been given to you by grace through faith, that gift can never be taken away. You're in the Father's hand, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? I'm going to ask you a few questions. You've heard these questions now two times, or maybe three. Okay? They've answered them. Affirm these to the session. Affirm these to myself as we met and talked through the meaning of these questions, because some of these questions aren't written for their age to fully comprehend, much less adults sometimes to comprehend. So we're going to ask you these questions, and you guys just affirm by saying yes. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope, save in His sovereign mercy? Do you? Say it loud so they can hear you. Awesome. You know what you're doing? This is your public profession. You're saying to all these people here, I believe in Jesus. Question number two. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you? Do you promise to support the church and its worship and works to the best of your ability? Do you? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Do you? That's fabulous. These guys have just confessed before you, professed that they trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and the only one who can save them from their sins. And they are now part of our body. Tim, will you pray for them?
Please join me as we pray together. Let your mind and heart join with us. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're so thankful, Father, for these three. We're thankful for all the children of our church. But this morning, Lord, I think of Stuart and Hannah and William, and I find such delight in them as their older brother in Christ, the privilege of helping their mom and dad to shepherd them and their grandparents to love them and pour the love of Christ in them. And Lord, not only are they here in our church to receive, but they're here in your church to serve. So help them find ways, Lord, that they can serve you. Their moms and dads are such great examples to them of being those who not only receive, but who also give. So thank you, Father. We receive these three. We pray we would never be a stumbling block to them. We pray that we would lead them well. We pray, dear God, that if they ever have a question, that they would feel so comfortable speaking to any of us about you so that we can walk together until we see you face to face, dear Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen. Now let's take a few minutes and greet one another. So please stand up, and if you can make it up here, come and say hello.
Sometimes our greeting period is just too short, you know. There's so many folks you want to embrace and say hello to and catch up with, but hopefully you can take advantage of that. Not so much on Mother's Day today, but on other Sundays after church. Get together. Enjoy one another. Let's once again go before the Lord's throne of grace in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and our God of grace and might, we thank you for the privilege of being drawn into your presence in such a powerful way that we may bring our praise and adoration. We may bring our confessions and genuine repentance and to know your complete forgiveness and assurance and all the implications of that in our lives. But Lord, we can also come as, in a sense, priests for one another. We can come as intercessors in our prayer. We know that the great intercessor is the Holy Spirit on our behalf. And Christ sitting at your right hand as mediator. Lord, without the Trinity, we would fail. We could not come with anything. And we thank you that we can come empty-handed, needy, and be fully received and fully cared for. Lord, we bring our many requests this morning before you. And first, Lord, we'd be remiss not to acknowledge Mother's Day. It's not a spiritual holiday, but it's a time appointed where together we can recognize the incredible not only institution of motherhood, but the incredible way in which you used our mothers or our grandmothers or even our great-grandmothers to shape and mold our families, our future, our character for what it is. Lord, we come to you confessing that you have powerfully and dramatically directed us through our mothers. And In complete confession, our mothers are sinners. They have failed at times. They have struggled themselves. And perhaps for some, sadly, the testimony of their childhood and their families was not one of a strong, present mother to hold things together and to be that kind of influence. We pray godly influence upon their children. Lord, there are those who have experience that. We don't want to pretend that everybody's had the most marvelous of experiences with their moms, but for many that has been true. And in spite of whatever it is, Lord, you have undergirded that. And you have shaped us and brought us through that crucible for all the good and the ill to bring about your own redemption. Your own work in our hearts and lives, for without Christ we are nothing. But we do give honor and praise to those you put in position to have such influence, to leave such a legacy upon us and upon our own descendants as mothers. To the degree that you even revealed yourself in language and scripture of your motherly care and concerns for us. Lord, how powerful that is. And what a powerful influence they've had on each one of us. We acknowledge that before you and pray that your grace would continue to abound upon the mothers present this morning and grandmothers and great-grandmothers. We thank you for all their contribution and influence. Lord, we pray for many that are being prayed for individually and in groups privately, but we also pray for those publicly who have special needs. We pray for Thatcher and Braden, the young little boys of Lauren and Tanner who need grace right now. They need your healing touch. They need many to rally in prayer for their behalf, for strength and recovery from physical needs at this time. We pray your comfort for the whole family in this process that has been long and drawn out. We pray for Joe Lanham Sr. and his special needs right now, physically and encouraged spiritually with all that he has gone through. We pray for the Gutierrez family, for Julie's recovery, but particularly for Simeon, this little boy of our missionaries, Nathaniel and Alicia, who had to have his surgery, much needed surgery, postponed because of illness. Lord, we pray for a quick rescheduling of that surgery, and we pray for him to be surrounded by your angels and by the prayers of the saints on his behalf. And Lord, there are many, many more, of course, as well. We pray for them, and we ask for your special grace for Jason Belcher as well. Lord, all these things we give to you and much more. You know them intimately and you know us intimately. We pray as well for our worship through our tithes and offerings. And it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Great work. Will you all please stand for the reading of God's Word? It's wonderful to hear those men singing, and I'm thankful for those of you out there who didn't come and participate. You know who you are, and we're thankful that you were not up here making a joyful noise. No, really, anyone can sing to the Lord. We just cry out to the Lord from our heart. And it doesn't have to be on key. It just has to be genuine as we cry out to the Lord. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is doing. I'm on page 785, if you're following along in a pew Bible. And I'll begin reading on verse 12 of chapter 1, Habakkuk. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You made mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who's never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he's never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, what does it take to get you to pray? You know, what has to happen in your life to get you to really cry out to God? A prayer that's from the heart, genuine, crying out to the Lord. You know, for most of us, it takes a disaster. It takes having greater responsibilities than we have resources to meet. We have to be overwhelmed to the point that we don't know what else we can possibly do. My old friend Pete Dyson, when we would stop to pray, he would say, has it come to that? Because typically we go through all of our resources to do everything we possibly can to get along just fine without God. Well, Habakkuk is in over his head, and he is crying out to God, and he is crying out for help, because he has an enemy who is going to overwhelm him, and he is powerless to do anything about it. Have you ever been powerless in a situation? You were just out of options. You're out of money. You're out of relationships. You're out of favors. Doctor can't help any longer. You're just stuck, out of resources. That's the imagery we find here in this little book of Habakkuk. This minor prophet who's started the book by seeing a vision from God that put a burden on him. He was so frustrated with the people of God. You know, sometimes as the people of God, we look out at the world. And we look out at the world and we're like, wow, you know what? The bad guys are winning. It's so frustrating. It seems like no matter what we do as Christians, the bad guys are gaining ground. Well, that's not always true. It might feel that way in the United States right now, where we're doing our very best as a government to remove God from any sort of public life. But it's not true around the world. I mean, around the world, people are coming to faith in Christ in India, in China, throughout Africa, and other places as well. So it's exploding. There's an unprecedented movement of the Spirit in our world right now. It's very exciting. But what about for us? What about for the people of God? What about the Church of the United States, if you will, spiritual Israel? Do you lament over the church? Do you feel like, what are we ever going to do to have people turn their face back toward God and earnestly pursue Him? Habakkuk is in a situation where he's crying out to God. Now, I want to unpack these verses for us. First of all, let me tell you who's speaking in which verses, okay? It's always great to identify the speaker. So if you return your eye to the text, you'll notice from verses 12 to 14, Habakkuk is speaking about God. He's identifying God's character. Habakkuk continues to speak in verses 15 through chapter 2, verse 1. In verses 15 through 17 of Habakkuk 1, he talks about the Babylonians. So he starts by talking about God's character. Then he talks about the Babylonians and their character. And then in verse 1, he says, look, I'm taking my stand. I'm going to watch. I'm going to look out and see what you're going to say and do. And then in chapter 2, verse 2 through verse 5, the Lord speaks. And so let's talk a little bit about Habakkuk and the way he approaches God. One of the things Habakkuk does when he's in trouble is he begins to lay out God's character. That's so important. That's so important. A lot of times in my prayers, I confess to you that I start praying and I just immediately, dear God, I need help with, it's like a laundry list, you know? I'm just going through, I'm just throwing all this stuff at God. Saying, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that, I'm worried about this. As a parent, you can always worry about your children. Just always. And you're like, well, they seem to be doing well. Oh, I know, but they can mess up tomorrow. I mean, we all know people who started well. They didn't finish so well. As a parent, moms and dads, we can reach out into the future and borrow trouble for today. Right, we can do it. Well, they're doing great, but no telling who they're going to marry, you know. And that could ruin the whole deal. So here we are. Here's Habakkuk. He's overwhelmed. How does he start his prayer? And I personally believe this is the way we can model our prayers. He starts by identifying who God is. In other words, he identifies God and all of God's resources. Look at verse 12. As he's laying out God's character, one of the first things he says is God is everlasting. God's everlasting. He's before us and He'll be after us. Psalm 41:13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 103:17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. When you know you have an everlasting God, He's not a temporal God. He's not just popular for the moment. He's not just elected in power for 4 or 8 years. This is an everlasting God. Our everlasting God who has a steadfast love for His people. It says that the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting and everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. See, being an everlasting God allows us to trust Him for the future. We don't have to reach out into the future and pull in worry. We're like, wait, time out. My God is an everlasting God. And He loves His people. We fear Him. What does it mean to fear God? It means at least two things. It means, one, you fear His judgment. You fear that at the end of the day, God will line you up and He will judge you for every sin you ever committed. And He will bring His unmitigated, unfiltered wrath on every sinner. Really, isn't that the picture of the Babylonians? They're God's scourge on God's people. God's bringing judgment on the Babylonians. He will bring judgment on the Babylonians. Wait till next week. But he's using the Babylonians right now to bring judgment on Judah. And so to fear God means we fear his judgment. But it also means that God is so everything to us. He's so precious to us that we fear losing him. Remember David when he cried out in the Psalms, "Oh, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, sure, go ahead and punish me. Go ahead and bring judgment. Go ahead and change my life because of my sin. But please, of all things, the only thing, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." See, David had this relationship with the Lord, the everlasting God. And he didn't want to lose that. He was afraid of losing that. Secondly, one of the marks of God's character in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, is that he's a covenant-keeping God. If you return your eye to the text, you'll see that it says in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting?" And then he says, "O Lord." The phrase "O Lord" in the Hebrew is Yahweh. It just four Hebrew letters without any vowels. And it's the word Yahweh. Well, who's Yahweh? Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God. And so Habakkuk is crying out to God, and he's crying out to the everlasting God, and he's crying out to the covenant-keeping God. He knows that God will act on behalf of his people because God is faithful, because God will keep his promises. Hey, let's face it. We're promise breakers. God's the only promise keeper. Genesis 15. "And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And God said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans.'" Chaldeans. Just think about that phrase and geography for a moment. "To give you this land to possess." See, God gave Abram this land for his people. He warned them that if they did not obey God, that they would be punished. God sent prophets to cry out to them. I mean, think of the prophets of the Old Testament. Why did they go to Israel and to Judah? They went to warn them and to say, "Hey, turn from idolatry, turn from immorality, because if you don't, you're going to be oppressed in this land. And then if you don't repent after being oppressed in this land, do you know what's going to happen? You're not going to believe it. I'm taking you out of the promised land." Their only hope was that God was a covenant-keeping God, because they're an evil people and we're an evil people. Our hope is that God is everlasting and that God is a covenant-keeping God, that he will care for us because of the covenant he made really with himself. He's a faithful God. The third thing we notice about God in this passage, if you look back at verse 12, it says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord?" And then he uses a possessive pronoun. He says, "My God." Now, in some languages, you are not allowed, literally, there's no construct for using a possessive pronoun with the word God, the all-powerful, supreme, eternal, everlasting, just, holy. There's no construct for using the possessive pronoun with the word God, because it's irrational. How can you say that being is mine? Like you might say, "Well, here's my dog. See my dog? Here's my car. Here's my house." You can't say, "Here's my God," in their language. Why? It's irrational. If he's not, he doesn't belong to you. You belong to him. And yet the God of the Bible, the one true living God, identifies himself as not only our God, but he identifies us as his people. Exodus chapter 6. God says, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Lastly, God is identified as holy. And so we have God as an everlasting God, God as a covenant-keeping God, God as my God. He belongs to me and I belong to Him. But then also God as a holy God. It means that He's set apart. It means that He's different. It means that He's different than all these other gods that people have brought up and imagined in their minds. With God, it's not if He'll judge, it's when He will judge. He's a holy God. He cannot look at sin. And it's in this passage. Habakkuk says something that actually backfires on him, because he ends up saying in verse 13, You who are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. In the Hebrew, do you know what that really means? It means God is so holy, He cannot look at wrong and not do something about it. He's not like us. We can drive by poor people in the city, or we can drive by somebody in need, and we just drive right by. Or we see somebody being robbed or somebody being hurt, and we can just drive right by. For us, our moral character is lapsed, right? It's broken. God's not that way. God cannot see evil and not act. That's why He's judging Judah. That's why He judged Israel. That's why He's going to judge Babylon. God's a holy God. God is not a God that we choose. God is not a God that people just can just run into His presence. He's different than we are. He's holy. We're sinful. You know, just think, let's say you wanted to go see our president today. And so you hopped in your car and you drove to Washington, D.C. or wherever he might be serving our fair nation today. And you just knocked on the door and you just went in and you said, "Oh, hi, President Obama. How are you today?" Can you do that? Well, no, not really. I mean, I guess at some level we kind of think we can. Right? I mean, hey, America's a free country. Hey, we pay your salary. Right? Doesn't work that way. He's set apart. He's protected. Well, our God is holy. He's set apart. You don't just go barging into His presence as if you have the right to do so. We can only enter God's presence through the work of Jesus Christ. So as Habakkuk is laying out here, everlasting God, covenant-keeping God, my God, holy God, all of a sudden there's this moment of pause of, ooh, God is holy and I'm not. I can only enter God's presence if He draws me to Himself. Like, there's a lot of people who don't want to enter God's presence. Like, I don't want to see Him. He will judge me. Now, Habakkuk now moves from God's character to the character of the Babylonians. He begins to describe in verse 15, the referent of that pronoun is the Babylonian. So when you look at verse 15 and you say, "He brings all of them," that "He" is referring to the Babylonian people, collective singular. He gathers these people. What does He do to them? Like I said last week, He's going to line up all the people from Judah, and He's going to put a fish hook in their lower lip, and then He's going to line them up single file, each one of them with a fish hook in their lower lip, and He's going to march them northeast to Babylon out of Judah. That's what Habakkuk has to look forward to. He uses another image, and the imagery is a net. He uses a dragnet. I don't know if you know how a dragnet works, but it's how they harvest fish in the ocean or in a lake. But it has the idea of you put like a post in one side, and then you have this net that stretches across, and somebody takes this into the net and they walk it. And they walk it in order to engulf everything in the middle. They engulf the fish. That's the imagery of the Babylonians. In other words, Judah, you will not escape the Babylonians. The Babylonians celebrated their cruelty. They took delight in hurting and harming, abusing and taking advantage of other people. They gleefully inflict humiliating brutalities on their enemies, like an all-encompassing seine net from which no fish will ever escape. And so in Habakkuk's prayer, he's come to the point now in verse 1 of chapter 2 of saying, so I'm going to wait and I'm going to watch. You are this great God. Here's the character of God. And now here are these Babylonians, this inescapable power that's coming. And what does Habakkuk say there in verse 1? He says, I'll take my stand at my watchpost. It's a military thought. I'm going to guard and watch out over the city and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And then God speaks. God speaks. And Habakkuk's going to wait, but he's not just going to wait passively. He's going to write down for all to see. Look at verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. In other words, God has told Habakkuk that he must write down on a tablet, kind of like a billboard, if you will, in our day, send out a mass email, somehow communicate to people on Instagram, put it on your Facebook, communicate this, meaning make sure every single person hears this truth in Judah. That's Habakkuk's responsibility before God. He's going to wait. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the evil, cruel Babylonians to invade Judah. The Babylonians will come. They will rape the women. They will murder the pregnant women. They will kill all of the warriors. They'll drag off the smart people to serve them. They'll drag off the strong people to serve them. They'll drag off any of the women they think look enticing to them, and they'll kill everyone else. That's the judgment that's coming. And God tells Habakkuk, you communicate that to everyone. You write that down. And you're talking about waiting, Habakkuk. The word delayed here in the Hebrew that's used in verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That's the Hebrew way of saying that this will be perfectly fulfilled in God's perfect timing. I've heard preachers say God is never late and he's seldom early. And so Habakkuk is waiting for the judgment of God to come upon the people of God by the evil Babylonians. Now, we live under conditions that are in some ways similar. We see evil. We not only see evil out there in our country, we also see evil within the church of God. And so we know judgment will come on our world, on us, and God calls us to trust him in troubling times. Verse 4. God says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. In other words, these are arrogant people. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Why does a righteous person have faith? Well, they have faith in God because they do not have the resources in order to fulfill God's demands on their life. Our only hope is to place our faith in God, that God will provide a deliverer for us, that God will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We're called to be a faithful people who have faith in God during troubling times. This verse is quoted throughout the New Testament, by the way. I only have time to talk about one of these. It's in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. I'll begin in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written. And now Paul quotes Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. And so in Habakkuk's day, how did a righteous or justified person have faith in God? He knew that judgment was coming through the Babylonians on the people of God. He knew that this wrath was going to be expressed, and he had to put his faith in God because he had no hope of escaping the judgment through the Babylonians. What does it look like for us? We're to be a people of faith. We don't trust in our health. We don't trust in our bank account. We don't trust in our government. We trust in God for our salvation. We put our hope in God. We don't put our hope in our good works. No, we're proud of the gospel. We're like the Jew and Greek of the first century. The Jew couldn't fulfill the law, even though they had the law. The Greek didn't have the law, and they lived wildly. How are they similar? They need faith in Jesus Christ in order to live their life. And so I wanted to close this sermon by giving you an illustration of what it looks like to pray a prayer of faith. You know, the moment a mom conceives a child, she becomes a woman of prayer. She drinks differently. She eats differently. She exercises differently. She sleeps differently. It's a different life. And she feels a responsibility to this little one in her womb. And so she, for Christians and even some non-Christians, begin to develop a more deep and meaningful sense of prayer. They realize that they have responsibilities for a little one that are really going to be greater than their resources. When they try to think, I'm not only supposed to feed this child physically, but I'm responsible to raise this child spiritually. So moms and dads together are called to feed this child physically, but feed this child spiritually. Right? And you think about our friends and their children who stood before us earlier in the service. Part of their hearts are filled with joy right now because they are thinking of Stuart and Hannah and William. And here they are. They're standing before an expression of God's body, our church, saying, okay, I believe in Jesus. He's my only hope. What does it look like when we pray as faithful people? Well, I wanted to close with a story about my mother. And I want you to think about your mom when you were a child. Now, for some of you, you just see an angry woman with a wooden spoon coming at you. I didn't mean to do it. But, you know, while I have that image, I also have another image of my mom. My mom standing in the kitchen. That's where moms spend a lot of their lives. And mom was in the kitchen, and she had some pancake mix. And she was putting it in a big bowl. And she kind of measured out 4 cups of pancake mix. Yeah, big family. And then she took her wet ingredients and she mixed them into her dry ingredients. She took the milk and the eggs and the oil and she mixed that into the pancake mix. And then after she got it all mixed up, she let it sit for a little while. Apparently, if you allow your pancake mix batter to just sit for a little bit, it's better. And mom wanted us to have the best. You know, as I was thinking about mom, she really reminded me of Habakkuk. And right now you're thinking, I think you're on crack cocaine, Pastor. No, really, I did think of Habakkuk. Dun, dun, dun. Why? Okay. Well, when Habakkuk started his prayer, he filled his heart with the character of God. Which to me kind of represented these dry ingredients. The flour, the baking powder, the salt, the sugar. Right? He filled his heart with the truths about God. And as he filled his heart with the truths about God, it gave him confidence. Because he knows that God, being immeasurable, will never be overwhelmed by the wet ingredients. And then he began to pour out his heart to God. After he had established his understanding of God's character, he started to pour out his heart to God. He started adding his broken eggs and his spilled milk, if you will. And in prayer, he began to mix those together. And it produced a batter. The dry ingredients, the character of God is never overwhelmed by the needs of His people. He's everlasting. He's greater than we are. He's steadfast. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's right. We can work our way through the idea of God's character as we pour out our hearts to Him, our need to Him. And it took my mind to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. It took my mind to the idea that when we see the character of God, and then we bring our needs to the character of God, He produces something beautiful in us. He causes us to feed on faith by Jesus Christ. We feed on Christ alone. Our faith is fresh every day because our needs are overwhelming to us and our God is immeasurable. And so, because of our great need, because of the brokenness of our life, we come to God. But could I encourage you for the rest of your life to start your prayers with the character of God? And then add the burdens and needs of your heart to the character of God. And you know where it will take you? It will produce the bread of life in your soul. It'll push you to Jesus Christ, your only hope, on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. Begin with the character of God. Add the burdens of your soul. And you will end up on your face worshiping Jesus Christ on a daily basis. The message of Habakkuk is trusting God in troubling times. I ask you a question. What more needs to fall apart in your life or in our country or in our world to make you a person who transfers your trust from humanity to a sovereign, everlasting, covenant-keeping God? For what are you waiting? Let's put our faith in God, the immeasurable, everlasting, covenant-keeping God who's faithful. He's trustworthy. He has steadfast love. He cares for His people. He provides a Savior. He's everlasting. He will see you on the other side of your physical death. Our great God is the God to be entrusted with our faith. Let's pray together. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we come in a place in our lives, Lord, where we are recognizing the enemy of sin is insurmountable, inescapable. There's just no way we can get away from this insatiable evil enemy. And so we fall before you as the great God. The great God. The great God who's conquered sin and death through Jesus Christ. The great God who's eternal, who knows no end, and who knew no beginning. The great God who knows everything all at the same time. The great God whose love does not change. So we come humbly as your people. We put our faith in the great God. For you are all we have. You're the only one left standing against the enemy of sin and death. And so we come and worship you. And we entrust our lives into your hands. For we live in troubling times. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Spirit. Until the day we see you face to face, carry us home. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Now, if you know your home is going to be in heaven, turn your face that direction and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.
I believe the church was called to